I'm going to ask you please to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. There's a little saying that kind of summarizes the ministry of preaching. It goes like this. The job of the preacher is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comforted. And that's pretty good advice, because really a preacher needs to be able to do both if we're going to have a balanced ministry. And that's certainly how the writer of Hebrews has been addressing the Hebrews. We see that his emphasis really alternates between these long passages of comfort, and then you'll see these brief sections of affliction, where he's firmly exhorting them and warning his readers. And we just saw that, as a matter of fact. We have seen the writer comfort this storm-tossed little church by exalting the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we've seen a lot of that today. Even today, where we've been exalting the Lord in Sunday school, and he'll be exalting the Lord again tonight also. But he exalted the Lord and his superiority over the prophets and the angels. And this grand vision of the Lord Jesus Christ was meant to be an anchor. An anchor in the storms. We need an anchor in the storms, or we'll just be tossed back and forth. But they were being tossed by persecution. Well, then in chapter 2, we see right from the beginning, the writer is actually afflicting the comfortable, whose anchors had begun to slip from their safe mooring near the throne of God. And he warns them in verse 3 of chapter 2, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How shall we escape the consequences of not using what God has blessed us with, of not availing ourselves of the prayer and of the access to the Word of God and the power and grace of God? How can we escape the consequences of that? And of course, the answer is we can't. We need to be focused on these things and not allow ourselves to slip. So here's this group of believers. They're facing great opposition, whether it was external or internal. They were facing a great opposition, being tossed in a hostile sea, kind of like a court. And it's apparent that they were really feeling lonely, that they were really feeling insignificant. You know, the devil has a way of helping us to feel that way. He can't make us feel that way. But as we go through circumstances, he tries to put thoughts in our minds that cause us to think nobody else is dealing with what we're dealing with, right? And we're all alone, and we're so small and insignificant, and that's okay if it's in the right context. But typically when we feel that way, we're feeling like, oh, I'm so insignificant, but I'm so important, right? I should be more significant than I am. Right. And we begin to think selfishly. But that happens when we go through difficult times like that. And it's apparent that these people were feeling that way, because what we see in verses 5 to 9 of chapter 2 is the writer showing us how through Christ that all of us as believers in Christ are of great significance to God. Now, that should be humbling, right? It shouldn't cause us to think, yeah, I deserve that. It should cause us to be humble. Well, how does he teach this? He uses, once again, he teaches them using angels as an example. And we've already looked at angels partly, right? Angels were and are actually greatly used by God in the administration of his kingdom. And we might even, as you think of that, you might even think, well, they're going to have a great part in the kingdom of God. These are massively powerful beings, and God is going to use them in his upcoming kingdom. And but the writer explains in verse 5, he says, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak." And what is he saying? He's saying, well, the world isn't going to be subject to angels. Angels are not going to rule over the world. So then, who will? Who are the ones that are going to rule over the world? Well, under God, since the angels are a little above us, you might expect, well, maybe the angels. But the answer is surprising because as we read on, we find out that it's man. It's us. God's ultimate intention, folks, is to have his kingdom ruled by redeemed men and women. That's us. That we would have a part in that. And those insignificant people in this house church who were really as a dot in the Roman Empire, right? Really insignificant. They would be among those that would rule the world to come. That's reality for us. As believers in Christ, that's our reality. That's God's ultimate intention for all believers. And he proves this point by showing that it goes right along with God's original intent for all of humanity. And the proof that he gives, folks, is actually a quotation from the middle of Psalm 8. And in that psalm, the psalmist is expressing his awe and his wonder at God's original intention for man. We see this in verses 6 to 8 here in Hebrews chapter 2, where he says, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet." But really, to fully appreciate what the psalmist was saying, I think we really need to look at it in its full context. So keep your finger here, and let's go ahead and jump back to Psalm 8, where this is taken from. In Psalm chapter 8, let's go ahead and read. I'm going to read the first six verses where he says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." Do you sense the psalmist's wonder and astonishment in the glory of God? You should. Because we are sinful beings, as he's describing here. And when we consider ourselves in the light of God's perfections, we need to come to the same pondering questions. Why, Lord, would you be mindful of man? Why would you be mindful of man? Why would you care for man? But not only that, man is only a little lower than the angels. And you have crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. That's what the psalmist is saying. And folks, that was God's original intention. And it is God's ultimate intention for us today, for believers in Christ. And that means that if you're a believer in Christ, then you have awaiting you this outstanding position of honor and authority. That's real, right? It's not a pipe dream. This is something that is real for us, that we possess. And guess what? That makes you important to God. It makes you significant to God. It shouldn't make you significant in your own mind. But folks, what a joy it is to know that your Father loves you. Amen. What a joy to know that God Almighty, that we've really extolled throughout the day, that he cares for you and he believes that you are significant. Well, something actually transpired between the original intention of God for man and then the ultimate intention. Something went wrong. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 2. Now here Paul emphasizes this hindrance to God's original intention. He uses a double negative, right? Whenever we read a double negative in our New Testament, the Greek language uses double negatives not to negate each other, right? But to give emphasis on something. And look at the middle of verse 8 of chapter 2 where he says this, "For in that he put all in subjection under him," referring to man, "he left nothing that is not under him." Now, folks, what he's saying here is that there is nothing in this world that is not under man's dominion. And with the emphasis, it would be like us saying nothing. No, nothing. Right? So he's highlighting the fact that God has placed all things under our dominion. Now, the writer here, Paul, he wrote that because he wants to get a certain response from his readers. Right? He wants to get a response by saying that. Let me ask you, do you take exception with that statement? That there is nothing that is not under man's dominion? Would you have any question in your mind about that? Would you be comfortable if you found yourself in a field surrounded by hungry lions? Do you feel that you would be in control? That you would have dominion? What if you fell into a pit of rattlesnakes? That'd be kind of heebie-jeebie, right? How about this? Do you always have a perfect garden? Do you have dominion over your garden? Can you command the clouds to let it rain? How about this? I know you would want to do this. Can you command the clouds to let it snow? The writer wants us to take exception with this because he wants to highlight something for us. He wants us to think, wait a minute. That's not really true. That's not really happening. And then he actually says that for us in the last part of verse 8. Look at verse 8. But now we see what? Not. We see not yet all things put under him. That's referring to us, to man. Right? That's God's intent. And God says it's going to happen. But Paul says, but we don't see that. It hasn't happened. Pollution, global warming, killer bees, drought, famine, disease, pestilence. The writer says it is God's intention that it be this way, yet it's not this way right now. It's not. What about God's intention? Will man ever achieve this? Will man ever achieve God's ultimate intention? Well, here's where the text takes a great turn for us as we transition between verses 8 and 9. How will this ever come to pass? We have our transitional word beginning in verse 9, which is what? One of my favorite words in the Bible, right? You're a sinner, but, right? Love that transitional word. Verse 8 says, we do not see these things, but verse 9 tells us what we do see. But we see what?
Jesus.
Who?
Jesus.
We see Jesus. Folks, God's ultimate intention will be realized in and through Jesus Christ alone. That's what we see. We don't see the realization of having all things in dominion. You know what we do see? Jesus. Everything is realized in Jesus. The initial phrase of verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. When was that fulfilled? When was Jesus made a little lower than the angels? When he was born, right? At his incarnation. Now, let me make this contrast between man being a little lower than the angels and Christ being made a little more, a little lower than the angels. You know that being a little lower than the angels for us as men is the height of our exaltation. That's as good as it gets for us. We are always going to be a little lower than the angels. And that's our glory. Right? That's all we can attain to in this life. But for Christ, it was the depth of humiliation. Same position, right? For us, it's our glory. For Christ, it was his humiliation. That he would become a little lower than the angels. What is that saying? That Jesus Christ stooped to reach down. He reached down and stooped to the height of men's glory. He came down for that. And that was then. But we see Jesus back then made a little lower than the angels. But what about now? But we see Jesus now, verse 9, crowned with glory and honor. And how does the writer here say that came about? Look at verse 9. Through the suffering of what? The suffering of death. Paul said the same thing in Philippians 2, and it's good for us, I think, to look at that. Let's jump back to Philippians 2 really quickly here. I just want to read verses 8 to 10 of Philippians chapter 2. Actually, let's go ahead and start in verse 5. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So there we get the subject, right, of the whole passage. "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth." And then verse 11, "And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." All right, now jump back over to Hebrews chapter 2. So we see, folks, that in Christ, now this pertains to you as a believer, that in Christ, man's glorious potential will be realized. Right? What God intended for us will be realized, but it will only be realized in Him and through Him. And as a matter of fact, it is realized from God's perspective. Right? God sees it as a done deal already. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2 that believers have already been made to sit in the heavenlies, right? We talked about this morning. And we are already there in Jesus Christ. We're already experiencing that. But as we look around, we certainly see that all things are not subject to man right now. They're just not. Everything is not subject to man. But, you know what we do see? Jesus exalted. We see him exalted, and all creation is subject to him, right? All creation, everything is subject to him. That's what he's saying. And he is our assurance, folks. Jesus is our assurance that God's ultimate intention will be fulfilled. We will see this in Christ. We absolutely will. Christ's glorification is our foothold on glory, right? This is our guarantee of experiencing that glory. And the way that this happens is revealed in the final phrase of verse 9, where he says that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Every man. We've seen this word taste before. It's not referring to just a mere sampling, is it? This is referring to really indulging and fully participating in. Jesus' death on our behalf, folks, enables us to have the confidence that one day we will reign with him. It was through his death. As a matter of fact, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5 and verse 17, he said, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more," I have those words underlined in my Bible, "much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in the life of one." Who's that? Jesus Christ. So you have the confidence and the assurance of reigning with him as all things are placed under his footstool. And us experiencing that in him. Listen, we are so united in Christ that we share in the glory and dominion of his reign, right? That's, we talked about this morning, our inheritance. That's part of our inheritance. Now, this is meant to be an encouragement. to this group of believers. And folks, it is meant to be an encouragement to us, to this group of believers, that we would be encouraged in this also. You know, there are times that we feel lost. There are times that we feel alone, times that we feel insignificant. Really, in the vastness of the world around us, sometimes our difficulties become so great that they really oppress us in this way. But on the authority of God's word, folks, you are important. You are something to God, right? God did this for you. And don't diminish that in any way by saying, well, he did it for everybody. No, folks, he would have done it if you were the only one. He did it for you, right? The sacrifice of Christ was a very personal thing for you. God knew about you. God died for your sins, right? He sent Jesus to die for your sins. It's a very personal thing. And thereby we understand God loves me, right? I mean, we would all say God loves us. But how much more personal and precious it is for us to say God loves me, right? And he did this for me. When you begin to grasp those truths very personally, and folks, it just lifts you up. It lifts your heart up, fills you with joy and appreciation, and really brings you up out of whatever the darkness you may have allowed yourself to go into. And that's what God does. And that's what the writer here is doing. He is telling us here that you'll attain what no angel ever will. As glorious as angels are in the presence of God, they are not going to attain what you are going to attain. They are not going to experience what you will experience. Because everything, listen, in Christ, everything will be put under your feet as you reign with him. And that was part of God's intent. You say, how can this be? I don't see it. Verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. That's what God has given to us. He is our promise. He is God's ultimate intention for us. So we see in this chapter, we are cautioned not to drift. That's a very real thing for us, to be able to drift. So we're cautioned not to drift, and we're warned, how shall we escape so great a salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? There's a warning there. But folks, praise God, he doesn't leave us in fear. He actually lifts our eyes, right? This is the solution to not drifting, to focus your eyes upon the one that has provided his ultimate intention through Jesus Christ, who has lifted you up. We may not see in this life the completion of God's intention for us now, but you know what? We see Jesus. We see Jesus in his word. You might not see the control in your life that you want, but do this, see Jesus. You may not see that victory in your life, but see Jesus. He's still there. Even though you don't experience what you think is what dominion means, maybe you're not experiencing that control, that victory, but see Jesus. You may think, I don't know what my purpose is. I don't see the purpose. Well, see Jesus, and it'll give you purpose. You know, it's so interesting that Jesus stepped into our broken condition, made a little lower than the angels. He took on flesh. He endured suffering. He endured death. But he didn't just taste death. He conquered it on our behalf. Now he is crowned. He is crowned with glory and honor. He is exalted by the right hand of God. He is our guarantee that God's plans for us will be fulfilled. They will. No matter what you may be experiencing, no matter how alone or how insignificant you may feel right now, God's plan will be fulfilled in you. And folks, our hope is anchored by what we can see by faith. And you can see by faith. So don't drift. Hold fast to him. Because in a world where we see not yet, we still can say with confidence, but we see Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you that in spite of all the things we might experience that are negative to us, of all the things that we see, we always have the ability to see Jesus. As we look in His Word, as we see Him magnified in His Word. Lord, we are so blessed to have that. And Jesus is our guarantee, our assurance of the many blessings that you have provided, and Lord, that you have promised. He is the assurance, the guarantee of our promises. And Lord, we praise you for that. And I do pray that you would use this encouragement to this church in our own hearts. You see the needs of our folks here tonight. You see the things that they're dealing with. I pray, Father, that the reality of these things would really raise up joy in our hearts. That, Lord, it would cause us to just appreciate you more and motivate us to serve you with a greater zeal. Lord, thank you for all that you've done. Thank you, Lord, for what you do day by day. Lord, we are a sorry lot at times, and you have chosen to use us to accomplish your will. Lord, we just pray for your grace to help us to focus on these wonderful truths, that, Lord, we would be motivated to keep going on for you. Lord, thank you. And we do pray that as we go into this week, that, Lord, we would be mindful of these wonderful things. Lord, that we would think about the glory of our Savior, and that He's real, He's alive, and that He ministers to us each and every day. And may that be a great motivation for us to let our light shine for you. We need you, Lord. We love you. And we do pray, Father, for your work in our midst. I do pray for the folks that were here today who weren't saved. So many people, and I'm thankful for that, Lord. And I know that among them were people that don't know you as Savior. I pray that you would use the word even this afternoon in their lives. Lord, I pray that throughout the week, as they are thinking about what went on here this morning, that you would bring to their remembrance the truth of your word. And Lord, that you would bring conviction in their heart of their need to receiving Jesus Christ. And may your people also be encouraged. Again, Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we ask these things in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen.